Those who are accustomed to hearing me speak will realize my voice is not normal this morning. If I'd anticipated that in advance, I would have had one of the other men here in the church preach, or one of our visitors. We have two or three that would have done an excellent job. But I hope that it's not too difficult for you. It doesn't hurt me at all, so you can just rest assured of that. I'm sure all of us are aware of the fact that we're nearing the end of this year. And this is a time when we tend to look back over the past. In fact, this is a very common action. You pick up a newspaper and it will be reviewing the last year. Or radio, television will be telling you about the major events of the past year. Or a magazine may be choosing the man or the woman of the past year. And so it's quite often true that we look back and think about things. And this gives me an opportunity to say some things that I've rather wanted to say for a while. I want to look back and just think about the events in this congregation, not simply over the past year, but even a longer time. I want to express my appreciation for the men who preach here from time to time. I am happy to have the opportunity from now and then to preach, but I tell you now, I am greatly blessed by the lessons I hear from these other men. It seems to me the past three or four weeks we've just had some unusually fine and edifying lessons, and I'm just grateful for that. I'm grateful for the men we support. One of the ways that I measure my approval or disapproval of expenditures that the elders think about is, would I want a part of my contribution to go to this or that that's being considered? And as I read the reports of these men we support from time to time, I'm just so happy that I have a little part in the support of those men. Hundreds of Bible classes being conducted all over the world, really, with support that we give to men in various places. Some reports I get, I don't see much being done, but the men we support seem to be extremely active, and I just rejoice in that. I'm grateful for the elders that I work with. I'm grateful for the deacons who do so much in this congregation. Sometimes people ask, how many elders do you have? And I say, four. And they say, that's not very many. And I say, that's right, it's not very many, and we wish there were more. But we couldn't get the job done if it wasn't for the deacons. They're extremely helpful, and we're grateful for the work they've done over this past year, and for a greater long period of time, too. The groups that work together here, meeting on Sunday evenings after service, are an extremely important part of the work of this congregation. And I want to mention especially the ladies. Their work is not so public. It's not so evident. And sometimes people rebel against the thought that the ladies can't preach and they can't teach classes of men and they can't be elders. Well, the reason we do not have women doing that is not because we disrespect women, but because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. But I want to tell you now that the women, the ladies of this congregation, are extremely important to the success of this work. They do a lot of what is done in the groups. I notice they are the ones that are tending to take down notes and to write notes and write cards and call those who may be absent or those who need attention. They send out greeting cards and do visits and cook food and other things that just make the work move as rapidly and as well smoothly as it does. And I want to mention particularly the teachers of these children's classes. We have families coming here and driving considerable distance, and when you ask the reason for it, many times they say, we want to have our children in these ladies' classes that are teaching in such an effective way. And I'm just grateful for that. Thankful, of course, for the support that you give to us, to my wife and me, and not simply financial, but even more than that, the love and the respect that you give to us. It just means a great deal. And as I look back over the past year, I'm very thankful for all of these things relating to the congregation. I think it's also a time when we look back at our own personal lives and see what there is in our personal lives that we would like to change or like to keep the same. And I'm confident that as we look back, every one of us sees something that we wish we could change, something that is just not exactly right. And we hope that it's going to be better in the year to come. And there's something about this new year that gives us an incentive to start all over again. I had a poem I was going to put up for you, and I don't have a copy of it to read here, but the idea that a student came to the teacher and had messed up the copy sheet that had been given, and the teacher said, "I'll give you a new one. Do better this time." And it's that way when we come to God and we say, "Lord, you gave me a year, but I haven't used it as I wish I had. There's some things I'm thankful for in the past year, but there's some opportunities that I let slip. And there were some reactions that I'm not proud of. And there are some things I did that I wish I hadn't done. And I know you wish I hadn't done. And I'm sorry." And there's a sense in which the Lord said, "Well, I'm going to give you a new year. Now, do a better job with this new year." And so what grows out of the new year that God gives us is the inclination to make resolutions. We decide this coming year, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or the other. There's my poem. "I came to my teacher with quivering lips, my task undone. Teacher, hast thou another sheet for me? I've soiled this one." He took the old sheet, stained and blotted, and gave me a new one, clean and unspotted. And into my sad heart smiled, "Do better this time, my child." I came to my father with a trembling heart, the old year gone. "Father, hast thou another year for me? I've soiled this one." He took the old year stained and blotted and gave me a new one, clean and unspotted. And into my glad heart smiled, "Do better this time, my child." And so we make these New Year's resolutions. Of course, there are many who question the value of resolutions. They say sometimes that resolutions are only made to be broken. And it seems sometimes that that's true. And so sometimes people say, "Well, I'm just not going to make any resolutions." But I think that's a mistake. Actually, the word resolution is not found in the King James Version. And for some of you who know some of my mistakes in the past, I looked at the concordance in the King James Version, and it's not in the King James Version, to say the least of it. I think it really may be in some others. But the word that very often is used is the word purpose. And God purposes. We studied last Sunday morning in the Bible class. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God made a purpose before the foundation of the world of the things that were going to be done. And in Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 9, God created all things through Jesus Christ to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. An eternal purpose or an eternal resolution. Now, I was impressed as I looked at this week at how the word, how these two passages actually fit together. When he speaks about the church being an eternal purpose of God, he's not speaking there about some kind of organization. He's speaking there about people. And in that first passage in Romans 8:28, God purposed people who would be His sons and daughters so that Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. God wanted a big family. And that's the reason He made you and me. And He brought this big family into existence as a result of the death of Christ and the salvation of souls. And it's that church, that body of people that He anticipated. And that was what He purposed from before the foundation of the world. And Christians are encouraged to purpose. The gospel went for the first time to Cornelius, as you remember, in the 10th chapter of Acts. But in the 11th chapter, some who perhaps heard of that began preaching to the Gentiles. And a large number of Gentiles were converted in the city of Antioch. And when news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. In other words, he says, don't just drift around. Don't just depend on the way the wind blows, but purpose where you go, what you do, and above all things, purpose that you will continue with the Lord. Or one translation says, cleave to the Lord. It's a word that actually suggests the idea of being glued to the Lord. And it's just like a man and woman, when they're married, promise to be cleaved to one another, as God intended that they should, never to be separated. There are many forces that would separate us from Christ, but we must determine, we must propose, we purpose, we must resolve that we will not let anything separate us from Jesus Christ, the Lord, to whom we have committed ourselves in obedience. But this matter of continuing with the Lord is a little bit broad. And sometimes if our resolutions are too generic, too general, they don't really accomplish much. We need to get down to some specifics and determine what it means to continue with the Lord. Well, if we can know what was done in the first church in Jerusalem, a church made up of Jews, and how they continued with the Lord soon after their obedience, we can be pretty sure what it was that Barnabas was telling these people in Antioch to do, to continue with the Lord. And when we look to Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42, we learn how those new converts in Jerusalem continued with the Lord. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. These were the ways they glued themselves to Jesus Christ. And if we're going to continue with the Lord and purpose to do it, we need to make some specific purposes. First of all, the apostles' doctrine is what we have in the New Testament. This is the writing of the apostles and prophets. They did not have it written. And so we read in the second chapter of Acts, soon after the church began, that they continued daily in the temple. And what were they doing daily in the temple? Well, if you look at Acts, the fourth chapter, you find that daily in the temple, the apostles did not cease preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. And if that's the way they learned daily from the apostles' teaching, this is what we need to do in order to continue with the Lord. The word of God is so often spoken out as being bread or being water or being a sword or being a shield. It's a foundation. It's what we must have. It's our relationship with Christ. He is the one who lives in us, as we are the branches in the vine. And consequently, without his word, that bond is broken. He speaks to us and we respond. And this is the bond, this is the glue that holds us to Jesus Christ. And we need to just determine that we're going to study the word of God more and more. Maybe you already have been doing that. Gardner was telling me that the church in Manhattan, in the new congregation in Harlem, and it may be true of others too, but that at least half the members have read through the whole Bible this year. And you can just rest assured that people that are doing that are going to continue with the Lord. A person reading that much of the Bible every day is not very likely to drift very far away from the Lord. And so my wife and I have practiced that for some time, and I really recommend it. Plan to read through the Bible this next year. You can do it by just take your Bible, find out how many pages there are in it, and divide it by 365, and you'll know about how many pages you need to read. Or you may want to get your chronological Bible or in some other way determine how much to read. But let me commend it to you. It's a way of getting a stronger connection with the Lord. But not only that, they continued in fellowship. We don't use the word fellowship very much. When we do use it, very often we use it incorrectly, wrongly. But I like the word involvement. We use that a lot, don't we? Get involved. Get involved. Those early Christians got involved in the work, giving to it, working for it, participating with others. And that's the idea of fellowship, really. Fellowship. Brothership. Friendship. It's a relationship word. You used that, didn't I? Relationship. So that's what it is. And they weren't just observers of what was going on in the church. We'll watch what they do and see whether we like what they do or not. You know, it's mighty easy to sit off and criticize what they are doing. I can sit and watch a football game and just think, why did he do that? Why didn't he? But I'd be lost if I were in the middle of it, I can tell you now. And well, the participants are not the critics as a rule. It's those who are sitting back and watching. And so what these early Christians did was get involved in the church and involved with one another, involved with the work that was being done. And I urge you to become more involved with this congregation. If you haven't been attending these group meetings that I've mentioned, attend. If you haven't been participating in the care of the poor and the needy, begin to do it, and you'll be blessed by doing it. The more we do for others, the more blessing we receive. But it mentions also the breaking of bread. Be determined to be present for the breaking of bread every Lord's Day. If the whole church needs to do it, then every member needs to do it, because that's what the church really, really is. Determined to be present. And furthermore, they continued in prayer. Resolved to pray more in this new year. Have you been praying? Have you prayed every day this past year? Let me ask you, have you done that? If you haven't, determined to do it. And if you've spent just a few moments in prayer in the past year, let me urge you to spend more time in prayer this next year. Not simply setting aside a point at a time, which is excellent, but in addition to that, during the day, as you feel the need for guidance, pray to God. As you see some blessing you've received, thank Him right then and there. Be conscious of God. And as you're conscious of God constantly, enough to pray to Him, to thank Him, to seek His help in every situation, you're not going to drift far from Him. This is the way we stay glued to the Lord, by letting Him talk to us, by talking to Him, by remembering the sacrifice that He's made on the first day of the week. All these things draw us closer and closer to the Lord. Now this word purpose is encouraged in one specific area that I want us to note. You'll remember 1 Corinthians 16th chapter and verse 2, where Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. I'm going to stop just a moment to say that the translations of this verse differ quite a lot. And you might at first get the impression that the idea, in fact, one translation even says, laying something up at home. Well, that's rejected really by the context. If you lay it up at home, then when Paul comes, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to collect it. So the idea is put something aside every first day of the week into the collection, so that when Paul comes, it'll already be collected. This was particularly for the poor saints in Judea, but this is the way the church would also raise its funds for the support of the gospel, which they actually did. Paul received support time and again from the church in Philippi, even when he went to the very next place, Thessalonica. And so contributions were being encouraged here to do a work that had been proposed by the Apostle Paul. And the evidence is that the members promised that they would give so much when Paul came, it would be gathered together. Each one apparently making a promise. Now, on that basis, sometimes there are those who pledge. And I have no objection really to pledging so much. I don't think it ought to be made public so that people would praise or disdain those who maybe did or did not give so much. But planning in advance is the very thing that's encouraged. In fact, in the 2 Corinthians letter, dealing more with this matter of collection, he said, let each one as he purposes in his heart, so give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Have you purposed in your heart what you're going to give this next year? I would encourage you to do it. It's not something we do when the time comes to give, when we reach into our pockets and see what's left from this week's expenditures. Rather, it's something that we plan in advance and put aside as the first gift that we're going to give when we have opportunity to give it. Take it off the cream, as to so to speak. And I would insist on the idea of doing so as we are prospered. That's what's mentioned in the instructions that Paul gave, isn't it? And the question is this: have you given the same amount this past year as you gave the year before? Did you make more money this past year than you did the year before? Some made a little less, some made more. And what about next year? Do you think your contribution, your income will be a little more this next year than it was last year? Then that would mean an increase in what we give. Many people will give the same amount over many, many years in spite of raises and bonuses and various other windfalls. But you say, it might not work out that way. Suppose I promise it and I get fired and then I don't have any income. Well, the Apostle Paul covered that, actually. He says earlier, if there's a willing mind, it is accepted not according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. It's according to what you have. And if you anticipate a good income next year, plan to give liberally to the Lord. But if you can't do it, if there's some kind of problem, then the Lord doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. It's acceptable by what you have and not according to what you have not. And so we come to add something to these four that we've already proposed. Plan to give as I have been prospered this next year. And if I'm prospered more, I need to give more. Not simply in collection, but even as I have opportunity to help on an individual basis those who may have need. But there's yet another purpose. Daniel made a noble purpose in Daniel, the first chapter. Daniel had been captured by a foreign nation, and he had been carried off from his home to the great city of Babylon. And there he was given a marvelous opportunity. He was given an opportunity for a full education to prepare him for participation in the government. A scholarship, a fellowship, whatever you want to call it. We would rejoice with such a thing, wouldn't we? A full scholarship to some great university to prepare you for a place in the government or a place in business that would be very, very profitable and very, very influential. That's what he had. But they said, you're going to have to eat what the king eats. Oh, that's wonderful. What does the king eat? Well, pork? I'm a Jew. I can't eat pork. Well, he also eats shrimp. Shrimp? I'm a Jew. I can't eat shrimp. That was true of Daniel, of course. Thank God that's been changed. We can eat pork and shrimp now both. Jesus cleansed all meats, Mark the 7th chapter. But under the law, those things were clearly forbidden. And can you just imagine the thoughts that went through Daniel's heart? Well, this is a great opportunity. If I get this education and I'm exalted to take part in the government, I can befriend my people. I can be sure that their interests are represented and that they're not mistreated. And if I don't eat this food, then I won't get this opportunity and I can't do what... But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart. The Bible speaks of us as being a part of the world, a foreign land, as Daniel was in Babylon, a world that doesn't respect the law of God, even as the Babylonians did not respect the law that had been given to the Jews. And what does he say? He quotes an Old Testament passage, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." I don't know. Sometimes the question is raised as to whether temptations are greater now than they were in the past. I don't really know that I can answer that question. I'm sure there have always been temptations. But it just seems to me that Satan is using every avenue to get through to us, to tempt us to all kinds of immorality, all kinds of sin, all kinds of ungodliness. And as we're tempted to do these things, it's easy for us to say, well, nobody's ever been tempted like this. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 11 says, there's no temptation taking you that's not common to man. I don't know that in the past there was many avenues of temptation, but the old timers that lived 50, 100, 200 years ago were tempted. Don't question that. And I'm rather confident that it was just as difficult for them to resist the temptations they faced as it is for us to resist our temptations today. I couldn't prove that. But I do know that whatever temptations we have, God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. That same passage, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 11 and 12 and 13. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. God knows that temptations are great. Jesus came to the world to be able to say, I know what it's like. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin. We can resist if we're determined to resist. But it's not simply a matter of drifting along to the moment we're tempted. There has to be preparation. There has to be a purpose that we will not defile ourselves with the things of the world. And I pray that we will make that decision, that determination, in regard to the coming year. And so we add this, determine, purpose, resolve to reject the enticements of the world. Whatever it is that entices you, to which you have given approval and acceptance this past year, and I expect every one of us can think of something that we have done or thought or said that we were tempted to do and we failed the temptation. Resolve in this next year, you're going to resist with all of your being and with God's help. But why are the resolutions so often not kept? That's what people say, isn't it? Well, I just don't resolve because I just break them. Well, the problem is that they're not made from the heart. If resolutions to make change are going to be maintained and kept, there has to be a change made within the heart. We can illustrate that in a number of ways. People resolve to lose weight. And I was told to preach about this morning by a certain individual whom I will not name. He said, preach at me. All right. And I said, I've got a passage, laying aside every weight that so easily entices. But people resolve to lose weight. But in their heart, they still love those fattening foods, those sweets and the ingestion of large quantities too. They love that. And so they say, well, I know I need to change, so I'm not going to eat this, I'm not going to eat that. And then January comes, maybe the first day they make it through, but about by the middle of the year, oh, well, just one time this big piece of cake's not going to hurt. And just one time this big gorging myself is not, just one time, and the resolution is gone because they did not have a change of heart. You follow that? And then there are people who want muscles. And if somebody advertises something, that a belt you can put around you, you know, and with no exercise at all, when I'm in the dieting, you can lose 50 pounds. They can sell they can sell them for $19.90 on the television. But wait, we'll send two of them. But they don't work. It takes certain things to get muscles, and really, there's no other way to get muscles. They want to save money, but they don't want to change their spending habits. Their heart really hasn't been changed, and so they make resolutions, but just allow these same appetites, these same desires, these same habits to continue to control them, and so the resolution just goes down the tubes. They want to please God, but they do not want to give up their love of the world and the things that are in the world. Love not the world, John wrote, neither the things that are in the world. For a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, these are not from the Father, but from the world. You have to have a complete change of heart. You have to purpose in your heart to continue with the Lord. And it requires a faith that the Lord is worthy of our full and unreserved commitment. We're talking about the things we hope for. And we have to determine that following the Lord is worth whatever we have to do in order to be ready when the Lord comes again. In order to have the resurrection of life. In order to go to heaven. We just have to have faith enough in the Lord. And when these temptations come, just keep in mind that hope by which we're saved. Because hope causes us to persevere, Romans the 8th chapter. Faith is at the heart of success in our good resolves. But of course there needs to be repentance. A change of heart from one that is devoted to self to a heart that is devoted to the Lord. We've been doing what we wanted to do. We've been moved by our lusts, our desires. It might be for the desire of the flesh or the pride of life or these other things that John mentions. But now, first and foremost in my mind will be pleasing the Lord. That's repentance. That's repentance. It's not just regretting what we've done, but determining within our heart that we're going to serve the Lord in everything He would have us to do. And then there's the burial of that old man and the creation of a new man in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? What does that mean? He died to an old life, and we died to an old life. We're buried with Him by baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And if we truly repent and truly are baptized, understanding that we're putting to death an old man and that a new man is rising, this is going to make these resolutions much, much easier to keep. Romans the 12th chapter, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that involve? Well, it involves continuing in the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers and all these things. And how is this to be done? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. There has to be a change of mind. And when that mind is changed, then keeping these resolutions will be easy. These resolutions to please God, because that's what repentance really is. So if you are a Christian, pardon the mistake there, if you are a Christian and you're ashamed of something in 2014, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart can be forgiven. And they can be. They can be. There's no question about it, really. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed in 2014, what number of sins you've committed, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse you, to wipe the slate clean, and to give you a new sheet on which to write, if you please, a new page wherein you can write as best you can to be better than you were. Then, with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. But if you're not a Christian and you're ashamed of your past life, what do you need to do? Well, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. We're going to sing this song. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. That's what we sang a moment ago, wasn't it? Higher ground is what we seek. Don't be content with what you've been this past year. Make the new year a better year by particular, specific resolutions to please God. Will you resolve no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight? Seek the things that are higher. Seek the things that are nobler. And allow them to lead you in the way of righteousness. We stand and sing to encourage you.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad.
Greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving pain and strife. He is the true One, He is the just One, He hath the words of life. I will hasten, hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus.
Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true. Oh,
In some congregations that I've been associated with in the past, it's been very common for individuals who were making new resolutions to come forward and make a statement of that. I can recall on occasion having 25 or 30 people come forward and state their resolution to be better, to serve the Lord. That's not necessary. I don't think it's bad necessarily, but it's not necessary. What we're doing is making a promise to the Lord, and He knows what's in our heart. And every time we hear a sermon encouraging us to purity or encouraging us to faithfulness, there should be a new resolve made within our heart to be faithful to the Lord, to continue in the Lord, as our text has said. May God help each one of us to make that kind of determination. And if you do, the Lord knows it, and He'll hold us accountable and bless us as we endeavor in our feeble ways to be what He wants us to be. Be back tonight. Gardner's going to be speaking for us, our son. We look forward to his message. We will now be dismissed with a prayer.